John Newton lost his mother when he was only 7 years old. And by the time he was 11, he was a sailor. If you can imagine back in the 1700s, an 11-year-old being a sailor on those old ships. He no doubt grew up with a very rough crowd, a very rough life, a very difficult life. Probably partly due to his environment and people he was around, he became a very ungodly man, a very wicked person, and lived that way for many years. Well, on one particular trip, it became very treacherous, became very dangerous. And it was during this trip he began thinking about his life, began thinking about his sinful life, how he was living his life and how he was wasting it. And it was on that particular trip that he began praying to God. And when he got back to land, he started reading his Bible for the first time, started going to church. He began preaching when he was 39 years old and preached for the next 43 years. And it was during this period that he wrote those words to Amazing Grace. And what a truly great song it is. We find that word grace or favor first mentioned in referring to Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Again, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Even though God was not obligated to Noah, yet he voluntarily granted him favor. This was an act of goodwill. When we think about the word grace or favor, that's what it is. It's an act of goodwill. It is something that is given to someone, a blessing that's given to someone that's not deserved, it's not earned. We see this very clearly put by Paul when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes to Timothy and tells him this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Paul knew that he had lived a very unchristian life. He persecuted Christians. He tried to do everything in his power to stop the religion of Christianity. And so Paul knew that was the kind of life he lived. But he said he found mercy. He found grace. He found favor. And it wasn't just barely enough. He said it was abundant. It was an abundant grace. He mentions something very similar to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he writes to the church at Corinth. He reminds them about this abundant mercy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul writes, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul knew he deserved nothing. He hadn't merited God's favor. He hadn't earned God's mercy. He hadn't deserved God's grace. He hadn't deserved any of that. Paul knew that he had just deserved death, and that was it. So he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul said, "By the grace of God, I'm here. I'm able to take the gospel to the world." But he says, it's only because God's goodwill was given to me. He says, I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it in any way. The Bible says that salvation comes through God's grace. In Acts chapter 15, we have these words given in verse 11. This is a great verse to memorize, to mark in your Bible, whatever you happen to do. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. Acts chapter 15, verse 11 says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Salvation, eternal life, is often called a gift. Why is it called a gift? Because not a single person ever deserved it. If we're saved on the last day, it will be because of God's grace. Not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, not because we did anything that merited it from God. God did not owe us and will not owe us eternal life. He is not obligated to us for that. In Romans chapter 5, we have another wonderful verse that talks about God's amazing grace. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Notice the first part of verse 2. Through whom, through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace. And that's an incredibly important principle in the Bible. There is grace that's accessible. And Christians can access it. People can access it through faith. And it's very unfortunate that grace being such a beautiful topic, such a great subject, that it has been abused and twisted and perverted over the years in so many ways. And I want to look at a few of those this morning. In Jude verse 4, we're told that God's grace can be perverted. In Jude verse 4, Jude writes this. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." He says that God's grace can be perverted. It can be turned into something it's not. Why would someone want to take one of the most important, one of the greatest blessings of all, and turn it into something it's not? But people have been doing that for hundreds and hundreds of years. One way in which they pervert, twist, change God's grace is to say that people are saved by grace alone. Saved by grace alone. But yet there's not a place that even hints about that in the entire Bible, old or new, that we're saved by grace alone. Because if salvation was by grace alone, then every single person would be saved. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see this clearly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The writer of Hebrews says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than an angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." If we are saved by grace alone, then that means everybody is saved. That's what that verse tells us. If we're saved by grace alone, then everyone is saved, because Jesus did what? Tasted how many? Everyone. That's one way we know we're not saved by grace alone. But as we just saw a moment ago, each person, each individual can access that grace. Sometimes we use the word appropriate. Maybe access is a little easier to understand. But they mean the same. Each person must access that grace. The grace is available. The grace is there. Jesus tasted death for everyone so that everyone can access that faith or that grace. Everyone can. But they must access it. Because the Bible is clear that not everyone will be saved. Jesus said himself in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that most people are going to choose the broad way, the wide way that leads to destruction. Most people will not be saved. Therefore, God's grace is not going to save everyone. But His grace is available for everyone because Jesus tasted death for everyone. So it is there. And anybody can access it through faith. We think about things throughout history. God's grace opened up the waters of the Red Sea. But the Israelites had to walk through on dry ground. They couldn't have stayed on the one side. They weren't the ones that opened up the Red Sea. God did that. So He made safety, He made salvation for them available. All they had to do was what? Walk through the waters. He did that. Did the same thing for Noah and his family. God's grace provided an ark for the saving of Noah and his family. But God didn't build the ark with them. He told Noah, Noah, this is what you have to do to save yourself and your family. You have to build an ark. So it was God's grace that provided the means, but Noah had to build the ark. And him and his family had to go into the ark to be saved. They could have built the ark, but if they stayed outside the ark, they would have been lost, every one of them. So God's grace made salvation possible, but Noah and his family had to enter the ark. So, were they saved by God's grace? Absolutely. Is everybody saved by God's grace? Absolutely. Is anybody, and has anyone ever been saved by grace alone? Not a single person. Ever. The Bible is so clear on that, I don't know how people misunderstand it. But nobody has ever been saved by grace alone. Human response, obedience, is absolutely necessary. That same letter, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, in talking about Christ, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all. But that's not where it stops. If everybody was saved by grace alone, that's where the verse would have stopped. But it says He became the source, the author, the originator of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. There's salvation, there's grace. It's accessible. But what? We have to access it. How? This verse says through obedience. If we don't obey, we don't access. But it's there. So we're saved by grace, but we're not saved by grace alone. Another way in which grace can be changed and twisted, turned into something that it's not, is to say that we're saved by works. Some faiths, some religious groups teach that certain human deeds actually earn salvation, actually merit salvation, that it is deserved now. By doing this or this or this, God owes them. God is obligated to them. Often this is done with the viewpoint of a works accounting system. And this is what I mean by that. This is the belief that certain good deeds counterbalance bad deeds. No, they don't. One bad deed is all it takes for someone to be lost. And you could spend the rest of your life mounting up thousands and thousands and thousands of good deeds, the scale would still be down on that one bad deed. There is no works accounting system. If X number of good deeds could counterbalance one bad deed, then Jesus died for no reason whatsoever. There is no accounting system. You or I or anyone else cannot do enough good deeds to offset the bad deeds. In Romans chapter 11, Paul clearly makes this point in verse 6. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul writes, "And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Then when he writes to the church in Ephesus, he says much the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So what are we saying? We're saying is, how do you view what you do? How do you view your obedience? How do you view your works? When you do them, do you think God owes you something? Then you've got it all wrong. Because just like Noah back in Genesis chapter 6, God was not obligated to save Noah. But it was because of God's grace, His mercy, His favor, whatever word we want to choose to use there, that He saved Noah. Noah didn't deserve to be saved. Noah didn't earn salvation. And nobody ever has. Nobody deserves salvation. We cannot do enough so that God owes us anything. So it's our view of what we do that's so important. How do you view your obedience and your works? Do you say, regardless of how much I do, I'm still an unprofitable servant? That's what we're supposed to feel. Works by themselves could never save anybody. Are we saved by grace? Absolutely. Are we saved by faith? Absolutely. Are we saved by works? Absolutely. But it's when all of them work together and go together with the right understanding. James makes that point when he writes that faith without works is dead. It's not profitable. So it's only when we understand how they all work together. That we truly come to know God's amazing grace. Sometimes people even take this further and say, once baptized, always saved. Sometimes this is called post-baptismal grace. This is the belief that after baptism, the Christian is free to do what he or she wants. They're not under any obligation or law of any kind. David has kind of touched upon this in the morning class in the book of Galatians. Some of those people had wrong ideas about grace and law and works and how it all fit together. And one of the points Paul makes in that letter to them is trying to get them to understand how it all works together. They're not opposites. Grace and law and works and faith, they're not opposites. They all work together. They're all together. And when people understand that, then they understand God's scheme of redemption for mankind. In Titus chapter 2, we are told the following. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." But notice what the grace of God does. "It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Christians are to, once they experience God's grace, they are to do what? Deny themselves certain things. See, they're to deny themselves ungodliness and worldly lust, and they're to live a certain way. They're obligated to live a certain way. Why? Because of God's grace. That's why. They're to live soberly. They're to live righteously. So there's something Christians are to do once they become a Christian? Absolutely. Nothing in the Bible even hints at once baptized, always saved. In 1 John chapter 2, John, in writing that letter, says some words that we need to understand. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, he says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Chapter 3, verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." If Christians aren't under any type of rule or pattern or law, then it would be impossible for them to ever sin, because sin is a transgression of the law. So if there's no law for Christians, there's what? No sin. Because you can't transgress something that doesn't exist. So once baptized, always saved is a very perversion of God's grace. And the last one is that some even teach that confession of sins is not necessary. Some believe that a Christian should not confess their sins because God's grace automatically covers it. Can you believe it? Yeah, people do say that. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now that's written to Christians. The letter's about Christians. And what does it say we are to do? If we want to have our sins forgiven, what do? We must confess our sins. That couldn't be any plainer. We must confess our sins. One of the greatest verses, I think, in the whole Bible about the need to confess is in Proverbs 28. Now, another great verse for you to mark in your Bible. It's superb. Proverbs 28, and we'll read just one verse, verse 13. Verse 13 of Proverbs 28 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy," will experience God's grace. Confesses them and forsakes them. God's grace does not automatically cover everything we do. We're to do what? We must continue to confess our sins. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. The Bible does not teach once baptized, always saved. The Bible does not teach that we're saved by grace alone. The Bible does not teach that we're saved by meritorious works. The Bible does teach that we're saved by grace through faith when we access that faith, when we access that grace. We have that wonderful grace available, but most people will not access it. Not everyone's going to be saved. Jesus said that. That's one of the saddest things in the Bible. Most people will not be saved. Most people are going to choose the wrong path. Jesus died death for everyone, but most people are going to make the wrong decision. They're going to make the wrong decision. They can be saved, but they must access that grace like Christ said. Jesus is the author, the originator, the source of eternal salvation to everybody who obeys. We come to Him, we access that grace, and we experience that wonderful thing that John Newton wrote about. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." No wonder that song has been so comforting. But it can only really be comforting to those people who understand how amazing that grace is and that it's so available. Christ wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He's made salvation available. He's done everything he could do by dying on the cross, and now it's up to us. We access that grace originally when we are born again, when we experience that new birth in water baptism. God's grace forgives us of every sin ever committed up to that point. Regardless of how many sins, regardless of how terrible we think they are, they're gone. And then from that point on, we simply follow 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What a wonderful thought. How wonderful that grace is, and it's truly amazing. This morning, if you want to experience that amazing grace, then I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this next song.